Let's also take a look here in verse 12. This one ruler, and it said, and next to him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. He, notice what it says, and his daughters. And his daughters. Now, we always have this impression that in those days that the women were better, you know, better seen and not heard. They were tucked away somewhere. But here you got a guy who's working on the wall here, and he's got his daughters out there working with him. Out there, and I don't know if you've ever had to do any masonry work or do any work with walls or anything like that, but that's not exactly an easy job. Hauling around stones and mortar and everything else that they were doing. And so we see here that common men and women were used in this effort. And that's a really important thing. You see, God uses common people to get the job done. The thing that we have to notice here is that women were important to the work. And I'm here to say today, and especially in the circles that we often frequent in fundamental Bible-believing or Baptist churches, we tend to put women on the back shelf and say, well, you know, they need to be quiet in the church. And they take that from 1 Corinthians. They take that from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where it says women were to keep silent in the church. I know my first pastorate, when I got there and we had a meeting, I remember one of the women asking, is it okay if I say something? I said, well, yeah, why not? Well, we weren't allowed to speak in meetings before. So you have a church meeting, but you weren't allowed to have anyone say anything. But you got to look at the context of 1 Corinthians 14. What was happening back then is that the men were not assuming the leadership roles that they were ordained to assume in the church. And at that time, the scriptures had not been completed. So there was a lot of tongue speaking that was taking place. And the tongue speaking in the Bible is different from what we have today. We're talking a known language. So if somebody walks into your church from Persia, which would be Iran today, and they walk in there and they don't speak a lick of Hebrew, or in our case, English, then there would be somebody who would have a gift to speak in Persian and somebody to be able to interpret what was being said. In fact, the scripture said, if there's no interpretation, don't do it. And so what was happening also in Corinth is there was a cult called the Oracles of Delphi, where these spirits would speak through a stone. In fact, I know sometimes we watch that Rick Steves, I think, travel thing where he traveled throughout Europe, and he actually showed where he visited the Oracle of Delphi. And literally, I don't know about you, but what it looked like to me is like if you go into a nice neighborhood here in Albuquerque and you see where somebody takes a big piece of flat stone and mounts it, you know, vertically. Well, this stone had a hole in the center. And supposedly these spirits would speak through this hole to women. And these women would speak from these spirits would inhabit these women and speak through them. So there was an issue that the women not only were getting out of control in this speaking, but they wanted to make sure. That's why Paul said that unless there was an interpreter to keep quiet, not to talk. So there was a context there. It wasn't that the scriptures were saying that women weren't allowed to say anything. I mean, good night. You look at how women are involved in churches. I don't know about you, but if women were not allowed to say anything in the church, then who's going to be in the nursery training the little ones? I don't see them staffed with men. I have yet to see a church nursery staffed with men. And who's going to be taking care of the children's Sunday school? And who's going to be working with ladies? And who's going to be working with the fellowship events that are going on? Who's going to be involved in some of the ministry things that are going around in the church? We're just going to say, well, I'm sorry, but 52% of you, you can't do anything. You got to be quiet. But here we see that this ruler had his daughters out there working. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, think about from a conservative Judaic perspective, we don't see where people are really getting upset about these young ladies out there working, helping to rebuild a wall. You know, there's some that would say, well, that's man's work. No, they were part of the effort. God was using them. And so common people also, let's take a look at Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Now, this is Jesus talking. I'm going to start in verse 35, and it says, "And Jesus answered and said," while he taught in the temple, and this is referring to talking about the greatest commandments, and Jesus answered and said, "While he taught in the temple, how saith the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son?" Or in other words, why is he son? Why is he son? So there was a talking about the relationship of the Lord, even though they weren't biologically a son, they were in the same lineage, they were in the same family, being the son of a part of the children of God. And it says right after that, "And the common people heard him gladly." The common people heard him gladly. Look at Luke chapter 19, verse 48. Luke 19, verse 48. Now this is where Jesus is teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And it says in verse 48, "And could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." All the people were very attentive to hear him. Take a look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, this is an important concept that God likes to take common people and make them wise for his work because they are important. So we're going to look at around verse 12. It says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Notice here, "not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." That is actually, when we look at our founding of this church on April 1st, that is the verse that we had in mind when we founded it on April 1st. "That the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Drop down to verse 30. "But of him are ye," meaning you all, "in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know, here in Albuquerque, we have a lot of technology here. We got some really smart cookies here. We got some people who have amazing credentials when it comes to education and that. But I can tell you, and I don't mean this personally, but some of them have the wisdom of a box of rocks. They may have all these letters after their names. They may have these high positions. But when it comes down to the wisdom of God and how it applies to their life, they're ignorant. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. I mean it in the purest form of the word. They don't know what they're doing. And so God will take ordinary, everyday people. You know, many times, even in our own ministry, we've said, well, you know, we'll do this when we have prepared ourselves to a certain point. And what I'm here to say is that God will prepare you for a role that He's already got you targeted for. He's just wanting your cooperation in the matter. He's wanting to see your heart to be broken for it. And so God takes common people and He makes them wise for His work because they're important to Him. You see, God could go out and hire all the PhDs in the world, and everybody could say, well, of course, you know, they could do that. They're PhDs. But I got to tell you this. Remember, it was nautical engineers that built the Titanic. All right? And it was amateurs that built the Ark. Now, of course, the master designer of the Ark, the architect was a professional. Obviously, that's God. But at the end of the day, the Ark survived much more than the Titanic would have ever been able to survive. And so when we look at this, the common men and women, God uses them to get the job done. The next we're going to see is craftsmen and tradesmen. Back in Nehemiah chapter 3, look at verse 8. Next to him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths. Next to him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. We mentioned that before. You got somebody who's literally an apothecary, is a modern-day equivalent of a pharmacist. And they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see any many. If you go into a fine jeweler in town here, or you go into a drugstore, I don't see a whole lot of people that look like they've spent their life reconstructing walls for a city. But yet God used these tradesmen, and some of them we even see in verse 31 and 32. Again, we see, and after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, into the place of the Nethinims, and of the merchants. So there were people that were involved in commerce over against the gate and going up to the corner, and between the going up to the corner into the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. So here you've got shop owners that are actually involved in this. And some of these goldsmiths were also involved in making the items for the temple as well. Their families had gotten that start there. Some people were very skilled in certain things, and special skills have a place in ministry. Often we think, well, I have this such and such job, and or I know something about whatever technology, or I and skilled at whatever it could be, plumbing or anything. And we think, well, I don't know how they can use me. Well, often that's just the point, is that as you get involved in the work, you find places where God will use you. So craftsmen and tradesmen. Also look at verse 2. It says, the next unto them builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. So we got people there from Jericho. Also take a look at verse 5. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Now the Tekoites, I'm not going to go into a whole lot about them, but they had people, you might kind of say, if you look back at the old feudal system in Europe, where you had lords and knights and that, and they were given large tracts of land, and here what you have is groups of people who had their own sort of system where they had nobility. They had people that were of high importance. And although the Tekoites repaired, it says their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord, instead of saying their backs to the work of the Lord. And over in Scripture, we see where the Lord talks about stiff-necked people, people who don't want to lower themselves or humble themselves to get involved. So they put not their necks to the work of the Lord. So we have people that God is drawing from other locations, which kind of brings into what we're doing now. We talk about mission work. Often we have this idea that, you know, I've got to go overseas to be a missionary. Well, no, we don't have to go overseas to be a missionary. We can be a missionary right here. In fact, I've heard from several sources that America is in such decline that Christians in Africa are now sending missionaries to America. We've actually been contacted twice by people who were missionaries wanting to know if they could come over and work with our ministry. And of course, they have no means of support or anything like that. You know, in most circles of American missionaries, you basically spend about 3 years getting your financial support, and then you go over there, and when you get your financial support, usually your financial support gets renewed every year. So often what has to happen is you got to come back and make trips, basically, you know, your dog and pony show to all the different churches so that they hopefully keep supporting you. Well, we got people that are coming back to the U.S. There are people that are Christians in Southeast Asia who want to take the gospel back to the Middle East because the gospel came from the Middle East. So here we see the people from Jericho and other nobles that were involved in the work. They didn't even live there. They were from another area. Then we come down to the construction manager, which is Nehemiah. And there's a couple things I want to note about him. First off, as we noted before, he was a man of ordinary means. He was a common guy. He didn't have any kind of special training. You know, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a ruler. He wasn't a craftsman or a tradesman. He wasn't from another city. That was his city. That was the city of his ancestors. But yet, as a construction manager, he was highly organized in what he did. He divided everyone up into groups. And in those groups, he gave them specific jobs to do. As you notice as we go through here, each one of them had a certain section that they were responsible for, whether it was a gate or a wall or a tower or whatever. He was also a wise delegator. Look at verse 23. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against the house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, Ananiah by his house. Also look at verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. Verse 30. And after him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah. There we go. And Hanan, the sixth son of Zaphor, or Zalaf, another piece. Notice that you got the sixth son. You don't even see his family there. Here's an individual who's there by himself doing the work, the sixth son. And so somebody had to designate what work had to be done. So we see that Nehemiah was a project manager, and he was also a strategic planner. A strategic planner is the kind of person who could see the big picture, the big vision. And as a project manager, start putting together the pieces of that to be done. Well, everyone has a different job, and no one, as you see in here, is working alone. Take a look at Psalms 133, verse 1. And this is important when I think about this. Psalms 133, verse 1. You know, I run into people all the time. You know, when they're running into trouble or they're, you know, they've lost a loved one and they need someone to talk to, usually what they'll do is they'll find somebody of faith, which is interesting that they'll do that. They'll find somebody of faith to be able to talk about with their issues. But yet, when you sit with them, and in fact, I just talked with somebody the other day, they want answers to their problems, but they don't want to be involved. It's basically saying, just give me a prescription and I'll go home and take care of it myself. And one of the things that I often stress is that the road to recovery or the road to happiness is not just loving God, but also loving your neighbor. In Psalms 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." The brethren to dwell together again in unity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Paul speaking, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you are called." He doesn't mean, you know, if you're a shop owner, that you be a good shop owner. He's talking about the vocation of calling as a worker for the Lord. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering," which is patience, "forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And when we're talking about calling, God has a calling for each one of us. And too often we are so wrapped up in what it is that we're doing to even understand or find out what God's calling is. The other thing I want to point out is that when you look at verse 5, for example, back in Nehemiah, when we talked about they put not their necks to the work of the Lord, there are going to be some people who are going to be stubborn and not going to want to be part of the work. They're not going to want to be part of the work. And it's often, as I mentioned before, those are the same people that when the work is done, they'll complain about the work that was done. Well, I don't, we should have done this, and maybe, and often they'll use words like, well, maybe we can do this, and maybe we can do that, but the we kind of, it's like French, it just means yes. It's a yes man. Doesn't mean they're going to show up to help. And so some of the people are stubborn, they don't want to help. Some of the people did their work from home. Look at verse 10. And next to them repaired Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. You see that over and over again where it mentions against his house. And so sometimes we can take advantage geographically of where people live. You know, if somebody happens to work somewhere or they happen to live somewhere that is crucial to the work of the Lord, I've seen many times where people who work for certain organizations, when there's times of need, their organizations are able to pitch in to help. In verse 11, we see where it says, Michaiah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Path of Moab, repaired the other piece and the tower of furnaces. We see that also in verse 19, where it says, and next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up. So if you see that phrase, another piece, that's where people who did above and beyond what was required of them. They didn't just repair their section of the wall. They went and took on some more work. With that said, I want to take another look here. We're going to look at Luke chapter 17, verse 5, as we start winding up our session here on Nehemiah. Luke chapter 17. There are some people, when we talk about the work of the Lord, when we talk about another piece, there are some people that go above and beyond of what is required of them. You know, sometimes you'll find, and I've even noticed this when I worked in business, that when I was a manager or supervisor over them, there were some people you had to tell every single hour of the day what they need to be doing. They knew what the work was, but you had to physically go tell them, I want you to go do this, and do that. And once they did it, they were done. They just stood there waiting for their next instruction. Not that they didn't know what to do. But in Luke chapter 17, the Lord points out something here that's very important. Starting in verse 5, it says, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, and this is, look at what he says here. This is interesting. If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, which is what we know as a mulberry bush, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird myself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now he's talking about which of you has a servant that goes out and does work and comes in from the field, serves the master, does the work around the house. In fact, the servants could not eat until the master was done. Which of you, in verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. I don't know of it. And what he's saying here is that the guy was doing what he was commanded. He was doing his job. And which of you go out and thank him? Not that it's not right to thank people for doing their job, but that's what's expected of him. And so what Jesus is pointing out to them, he says in verse 10, so ye likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So what he's really saying to the disciples when he said increase our faith, what he's saying to them that just doing what is required of you as a believer is not going to increase your faith. Just saying, well, I'll get involved if somebody asks me, is not going to increase your faith. What Jesus was saying here is what's going to increase your faith is going above and beyond what is required of you. That means taking that extra time to help someone, taking that extra effort to offer to be part of whatever it is that's being done. We saw that some people were more zealous than others in the work. We talked about those who were going on and building other parts of the wall, and that's an important thing to look at. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Ecclesiastes go right after Proverbs there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Which says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Notice he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. He doesn't say, whatsoever you're commanded to do, do it with thy might. He's saying, what you find to do. So that involves being proactive about the work that could be done. And finally, as we saw before, we mentioned where there were lone representatives of family. We saw that one person who was the sixth son. And it really comes down to this as we close. No one person can do everything, but everyone can do something. God needs everyone to reach everyone. God is not in the habit these days of appearing in a bright, shining light in people's presence and speaking to them through burning bushes. He did that before the scriptures were completed. He did that because that's how he communicated the scriptures that were to be written. That's how the historical accounts occurred, because God was involved. What he expects us to do now is to lift up and edify one another. What he expects us to do now is step outside our comfort zone. You do not increase your faith unless you take on things that will stretch your faith. It's just like working out at the gym. If all you ever do is lift the same old 5-pound weight every day, you're never going to get stronger. You may get strong enough to lift that 5-pound weight, but I can tell you, having been an athlete, I used to swim 15,000 yards a day. A lot of people can't even swim 100 yards without dying of exhaustion. But it became so easy after a while that swimming was almost like walking. It was just effortless. Well, the way that happens is that you have to keep increasing what it is that you do. You have to keep looking for new opportunities to stretch your faith. And as it says in James chapter 1, it says, if any man seek wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith. You may not know what you're going to do. You may not know how to handle something, but it doesn't mean that God cannot provide you the wisdom to do it. Well, it really comes down to this. As believers, we need to, what I say, outlive our faith for two reasons. One, it proves our love for God. It shows God that we love him and that we're concerned that what he has for humanity is what's best. And two, it shows our neighbor that we love them. Churches that become nothing but social clubs, hoping that people will show up every day without reaching outside the walls, will become just like that. They will become social clubs. And if you look today, most of our social clubs that were historic pillars of our communities are dying. They're dying because a lot of them don't have anything to offer anymore. A lot of them are not reaching out. Instead, they'd be places of gathering for meals, for drinking, for parties, for renting out space. They're not really as involved in the communities as they used to. And it's sad to say, but I think churches have become the same. So as we go forward from here, let us pray that God would give us the wisdom, the intuition, the initiation, and the desire to want to move forward to do His work. We pray that God would help us to notice the things that are going on around us. And Lord, we pray that we thank You for the gift that You've given us of salvation, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is able to not only give us eternal life, but also give us the power and the ability to walk of newness of life and to demonstrate love to others who, in many cases, like ourselves, do not deserve to be loved. So, Lord, we pray as we close now that if there's anyone who is hearing this message that maybe just not sure where they fit in Your scheme of things, we pray that they would come into their churches, that they would meet with other brothers and sisters in Christ and get involved not only in just their lives, but also the work that is to be done. Lord, we know that there is so much work to be done. We know that the fields are white with harvest. We know that the time is short. We pray that because of our efforts, that our efforts would not be a hindrance to someone in their faith. So I pray that if there's anyone out there who is not sure about heaven can be their home, to know that God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May God bless us and keep us until our next session, in Jesus' name. Amen.